Lord God, it's good, amen. Definitely in this place, this morning and tonight as well. And we welcome those that are here tonight, as well as those by Facebook and all. I don't know, I love that old song. You know, it's a privilege to be, Brother Jamie sang that song this morning, and the Holy Spirit took it from there. But, you know, the beautiful part about this church is that not only the friendship that we have with the Thurbers, and which is priceless. And you know what? Brother Scott might be able to say this. Brother Jamie might be able to say that. And those in ministry might be able to say this. But it's becoming harder. It's really becoming harder to find brethren of like faith that you can fellowship with and agree with and so forth. And the beautiful part about sitting and listening to the music tonight and hearing that song that I had not heard for years about Eliezer and all. But the beautiful part about this church is I know your songs. And I don't even have to look at the wall. But I don't know. Let's just sing that. Me being a worship leader for years, led that song for years. But I want my cup to be full. I know I'm the preacher tonight, but you know what purpose would it be? What good would it be for me to be up here and my own cup not be full? And I don't know about you, but I'm hungry and I'm thirsty for a move of God in my own life first and foremost, and to see God move in His way, the only way that He can. Sing that chorus again.
Oh, there are millions. Oh. For pleasures, earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord.
Oh, let's sing this chorus tonight.
Oh, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed it till I want. My cup, fill it up and make me whole.
Bread of heaven,
bread of heaven, oh, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup.
One more time.
Oh, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more.
Hallelujah.
Here's my cup. Fill it up and make me whole.
Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.
Thank you,
hallelujah.
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We magnify your name.
Bless your name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Give all these musicians and everybody a big hand clap of appreciation. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a beautiful crowd on Sunday night. And it's so good to see everybody out on a Sunday night. Isn't it amazing and isn't it wonderful that you're part of only 20% of churches having church on Sunday night? The Assemblies of God, only 20% of churches have church on Sunday night. That's a travesty within itself. So many churches not having. I believe in one of our, in route to go to one church that I was preaching at. It was a couple years ago. I believe I passed probably 30 churches en route to preach at a church, and there was at least 30 churches that I passed, and not one of them was having church. And that's tragic. That's sad. Sunday nights, when I grew up, Sunday nights were, man, that was camp meeting night. That was revival night and so forth. And what a wonderful spirit and presence that was here this morning. And we pray for that. If he's not here all week, he's got to be here every service. And the Holy Spirit is not here every service. We're wasting our time. And so, but anyway, so good to see each and every one. And again, I appreciate Brother Scott and Sister Deborah in this church for having us again. I don't know how many years this is. This is about 7 years, I guess. I think I came for the very first time, I think, in 2016, I believe. And so do the math. And we developed a wonderful friendship, and I appreciate the friendship that more than anything, the friendship that we have with Pastor Scott and Sister Deborah, letting us in their own home, letting us stay there in their own home, and it makes it even more personal. And if their table could only talk, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we have a good time. It's kind of like the Waltons' table. You know, I call him Grandpa. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, but anyway, what a wonderful friendship. Good to see my friends, Steve and Robin and Rod. Back that they came in and known them for years. And Mom and Daddy's such dear friends to us. And I tell you what, my heart is just heavy. I mean, not heavy, but it's just full and it's just beautiful what God is doing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We came to the airport in Kansas City yesterday. I don't know if I mentioned this morning, but I didn't know if I was going to get here because they was taking pictures of me to see if I was right. And they said, could you stand in front of that camera and we're going to take your picture? They have my ID. And she said, could you do it again? I did it again. And she said, could you do it again? Something's not adding. And I said, I hope that I'm not in the post office somewhere. And she said, well, something's not, it's not identifying you. And I said, well, that's kind of probably normal for some. You know, I'm not identifiable with some. I don't identify with some. But anyway, she said, can I have your, let me see something again. So she said, let me do something else. And so they finally got it right. I don't know if Mary Beth said, maybe it's because you don't look like your picture on your driver's license. And I said, have I aged that bad? Hallelujah. But anyway, but they finally got me through. And Mary Beth, she stepped out there, they took a picture, she walked right in, you know. And so I seem to have a problem. So praise God. But what a great time this morning, and it's going to be a good time tonight. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Hallelujah. How many have a Bible? Amen. Hold your Bible up if you got your Bible. And some people have it on an instrument of some kind. And that's okay. But I'm going to read one verse, Psalm 85, verse 6. And I just pray, God, tonight that you'll bless this word. Lord, we thank you for the song and the songs that have been sung. We thank you how you filled our heart this morning and how our heart has been filled tonight. And Lord, I need your help, Lord, right now. For without you, I'm nothing, and without you, I could not do this. And I pray that you anoint, Lord, even the intonations of my voice, and God, even the animations, Lord God, but all would be given to your glory and nobody else. And Lord, let me be a conduit of which your Spirit can flow into and out of, reaching and touching the hearts of these dear people. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said amen. This is what the psalmist penned, one verse, in Psalm 85, verse 6. Will thou not revive us? Will thou not revive us? Now, this is revival time. Brother Scott has used this. Brother Jamie, I know, has used the word awakening. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I'd rather use the word awakening, because awakenings will turn into a revival. But he said, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And that word again, will thou not revive us again? That word again speaks volumes, because that word again is telling us and showing us that they had once been before. How many knows that there are certain revivings that go on in our life? You know, I pastored for years and all that, and I would constantly say, oh God, I need to be revived again. And the word again here is an indication that they had been revived once before, and they're asking for it again. Now, we were here, and you've had several speakers since I've been here, was here last year, but how many would say through this series of meetings, and it's more than just a series of meetings, but how many would say, Lord, revive us again. Revive us again. And as I thought about this revival at North Valley, I was pinning one night, writing one night, and I was thinking about the prospects. And if I had a subject matter, it would be the prospects of revival in our time. And as I was sitting at our table, Mary Beth was at work, and I was writing and pinning this on paper, thinking about revival and the prospect of it in our time, two questions came to me. And I wrote those questions down, two compelling questions, and I jotted them down on paper. And I was just going to ask two questions along with this message, but a third question came. And considering and thinking about the prospect of revival in our time and the service tonight, I want to pose a challenge to this church. And if I reference the church, I'm not only talking about North Valley AG, and I want you to realize that tonight I'm talking about the church in general in many instances. But I want to pose three questions to you tonight. And if they fit, you know, Brother Scott, I hope I can say this without sounding mean. And I'm not saying it to sound mean. But my daddy has said it to me. Other people have said it to me before. And I did not take it in offense. I took it as it was spoken. But as you hear it tonight, whether you hear Brother Scott preach or Brother Jamie preach, there, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. And if there's application to what I say tonight to your life, take it, not, hey, Terry Green, take it as from God and me just being a vessel which God could speak through. But the three compelling questions concerning the prospect of revival in our time, the prospect of revival here in Phoenix, Arizona. The three questions I ask tonight is, what about here? What about now? What about us? What about here? What about now? What about us? For years, we told stories and given illustrations. I'm a historian. I love American history, but I also like to read history about the church. History of great revivals, and I could stand up here and spend a lot of time telling you, and Brother Scott could, Brother Jamie could as well, but there have been great revivals of the past. How many knows that? And I could stand up here for hours and tell you about the revivals that have taken place in times past. I could tell you about Christmas Evans back in the early 1700s about he was considered the John Bunyan in his day. And everywhere he went, a revival broke out. I could tell you about Evan Roberts, who was the father of basically the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival started through a 14-year-old girl giving a testimony. It was not a preacher in a pulpit, Brother Jamie. It was not a pastor from a pulpit. A 14-year-old girl stood up and gave a testimony. And through that 14-year-old girl's testimony, a revival broke out. And you know what, Brother Scott? It was such a revival that it is said that a lot of those old miners got saved. And that after those miners got saved, they had to retrain those mules that worked for them, because those mules understood one language and it was curse words. And those miners got saved and they didn't curse anymore. And they had to retrain their mules to work with some normal language. That is the truth. The mules could not even work because they were used to being cursed. But yet, these miners got saved and they talked right, and the mules did not know what to do. The mules had to get saved. During these revivals, it did not only affect the church, it affected the community. Sports events shut down. Business shut down. A lot of things took place. I could go and tell you about the Great Awakening. Now, I heard the other day, and I did not agree with them. I'm into apologetics, and some would say, I got into apologetics years ago, and I don't boast about being an apologist or whatever. But I heard the other day, because of a certain movement that's going on in the United States right now, they said, it's the greatest awakening ever. I beg your pardon. What I'm seeing and what I'm witnessing through this movement, it is not the greatest awakening. It could lead to the greatest falling away and the greatest deception, if you will. But during the Great Awakening, you know how the Great Awakening started? It started because a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who had a hard time seeing, nearly blind, he had a script, and you know what? I use a script, but the fact of the matter is, he talked in a monotone voice. He wasn't loud and boisterous like me, like Brother Scott, like Brother Jamie back there, but you know what? He stood for over 2 hours, and he read his sermon like this. In a monotone voice. But there was such power behind his words. There was such a power of the Holy Spirit when he spoke that, you know what? People actually ran the aisles and they grabbed a hold of the post in the building and they said, God, don't let me slide into hell and turn sinners in the hands of the angry God, of an angry God. One of the greatest messages preached, and tons of thousands of people were saved. And that was the beginning of the Great Awakening. I could tell you about the Azusa Street meeting. Oh, man, what a wonderful time. What a wonderful meeting the Azusa Street meeting was. I could tell you about modern day revivals that I've been part of and that I witnessed as a kid growing up. And I could tell you story after story, illustration after illustration that we've all heard about and that we've read about. But listen to me. They were somewhere else, some other time, and someone else. But not here. Not now. Not us. I'm blessed to have been part of revivals of the past, blessed by the reports from abroad, and I've learned a lot from the servants of God that my daddy had, and the evangelists that my daddy had. My daddy had some evangelists back in the day when I was a kid growing up in church that I was literally scared of. Some of them were right down spooky. And I would tell my dad, I said, Dad, would you tell me when you're going to have a Brother Orrin Beck? Would you tell me when you're going to have him or Cecil Welch? Because I'm going to tell you, a lot of people like to wear the title of a prophet now. Everybody gets a word nowadays, and the word really doesn't add up. But you know what? I said, tell me when these guys are coming, because I know, I want to know for sure that I'm saved, because if I'm not saved and I've got something wrong in my life, they're going to point me out, tell me, get up here and get saved. I don't want to be pointed out. My dad had some, my goodness, he's had some, man, Brother Orrin Beck, I was just with his great-grandson at a tent meeting in Butler Friday night, and I told him, I said, your grandpa was flat-out spooky. Little short guy, about as broad as he was tall, had a gold tooth, squinty eyes. He is spooky. Oh, God, I got saved every time I heard him preach. But the fact of the matter is, that was then. This is now. This is us. Somewhere else. But what about here? What about now? What about us? And let me make it even more personal. What about you? What about you? Let me ask this. Is not God the God of yesteryear, eternal and almighty God today? Is He not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is not the Lord Jesus who saved souls throughout centuries past still able to save lost sinners today? Is not the Bible the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God as it always has been through ages past? Is not the Gospel still God's good news for a sin-laden, hell-bound person? Is not the provision of God through the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit about to forgive? It's all about forgiving of our sins and birthing us into the family of God and reserving a place for us in heaven. Is not the blessed hope, the assurance that we have tonight, knowing that the rapture is going to take place one of these days, and we which are here, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Is this still not true today? These seven questions I just asked you, I can say and sing a sevenfold, yes, 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 because you know what? Everything I just asked you, I can say yes to, because Jesus Christ is still the same. He's still the same God as He is, well, as He was back in the 1700s of the revivals I just told you about. And if He is, how many would say He is the same? The Word is the same. And if He is, therefore, I'm asking this question to you tonight. Therefore, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Sometimes we act as though God just isn't ready for us to have a revival. Who are we kidding? Who are we kidding? The Lord is always ready to bless in abundance. And He's willing as well. Yet we have to be willing to let Him work in us, work through us, work for us, and work by us. And I'm convinced tonight that He will bless generously whenever we meet His conditions for being blessed. Remember what Isaiah penned in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. He said these words, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot say. Neither is His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." God, help us in this time to get rid of the sin in our life, whatever is besetting us and hindering us in this race that we're in. God, help us to get it out of our life so that God will hear our prayer and our cry for revival, our cry for an awakening. And here's the formula. Brother Scott's preached it, I know, and I know that Brother Jamie, I don't know if there's any other preachers in the building, but here's a formula. And it's a verse that you're well familiar with. Those that's listening by Facebook, you've heard. And through the COVID crisis and the mandates and the shutdowns and all this, I heard this verse more than anything, any other verse that was quoted during that time. And you know what? There was times because I love the verse, but you know what? People were not getting it. And they still don't get it today. And the verse is 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is the formula. If my people, hello? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, which means repent, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive them of their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Brother Tim is a great musician. I'm a musician, and there's other musicians here. And I've said this before. Some people think that three notes equal a chord. Some people think that four notes equal a chord. Some people believe that five notes equal a chord. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Regardless of what there is, for us to have an awakening, for us to have a revival, there's four notes in this verse, and that's what people were not getting. Quoting this verse, there's four notes in this verse that all four notes have to be played. And you know what? Four notes equal a chord. And I'm going to tell you, if a chord is not struck, you can strike revival and an awakening out. And the four notes were and are, you've got to humble yourself. Hello? You've got to pray. You've got to seek His face and turn from your wicked ways. And then God will hear from heaven. And then God will forgive you of your sin. And then God will heal your land. And may our prayer be tonight, as in Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive. There's that word, revive. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So I ask again, why not here? I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it probably several times through this message. Why not here? Why not now? Why not us? Why not you? Folks, our nation is standing as at a place right now that we have never seen our nation. Our nation cannot deliver what it needs militarily, economically, politically, scientifically, apart from the harvest of revival or from the harvest of an awakening. It is a must. Can I get it through our hearts and our minds? It is a must. It is a must. And so much depends on us that are called by His name. So much depends on us. And it is time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to go all out. It is time to go all out, to go for it. I'm going to tell you, I'd rather run into the conflict than away from it. It is time for the redeemed of the Lord to stand up and say so and run into the conflict, not away from it, and tell Him the good news of Jesus Christ. And telling people, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And I plead with you tonight, now is the time. Now is the time. If there ever was a time, now is the time. And I plead tonight, now is the time. And if we don't capitalize upon the time that we have, we're going to miss it. There's a verse. Brother Scott, how long you been here? 25 years. 28. You know, I look at pastors, I see pastors that have been in places for a long time, desiring an awakening, desiring a revival. Ministers, whether they be evangelists, lay ministers, or whatever. And you know what? They're feeling a little more out of place, like I was talking about earlier. And I'm wondering, when are people going to get it? When are they going to get it? I was thinking about that verse in Isaiah 5:4, and I may misquote, I'm not misquoting it on purpose. But I believe that the prophet had said in that verse, looking at those he's talking to, he said, what more could I do to this vineyard that's not already been done? And I say that with all sincerity tonight as an evangelist. I pastored for over nearly 30 years. And now I'm an evangelist for 13 years. And some of the churches that you go back to are repeats and whatever, friends like yourself that's been so kind to have us. And you know what? We preach message after message. Pastor Scott preached message after message. I tune in on Wednesday nights and Sundays when I can. When I'm not traveling, I get home. I'll listen to a message later, and I hear this man preach his heart out. I've caught Brother Jamie preaching, and this is a wonderful church. But you know what? Again and again and again and again with them, with ministers, with myself, we preach our hearts out, and you wonder who's getting it, who's not getting it. Will it sink in? Will it resonate? Will it stir something within us? And here he says, oh, what more could I do that I've not already done? And I'm going to tell you what I'm doing since you did not, and you will not hear me. He said, I'm going to tell you. And folks, it's time for us to wake up, lest this thing comes upon us, the very same thing. He said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow the enemy to come in and trample this vineyard down to nothing, so it's going to get your attention, so that you'll turn back to me. What is going to have to happen to America, to churches in America, for us to turn back to Him and run back to Him and know that He is our help, our refuge, and our present help in the time of trouble? What is it going to take? Yet Christians sit idle. They won't vote, let alone get involved. And I'm not being political. But it's time for the church to awake. I'm here to tell you tonight, that I can have a revival. I have never prayed for revival myself unless I prayed first. God started in me. Started in me. You can have a revival. How many knows that, right? Say it, big amen. You can have a revival. The church can have a revival. Our nation can and will feel the impact of a few of us getting a hold of God and letting God get a hold of us. One of the great revivals ever was in the upper room with 120 people who spent 10 days at a prayer meeting. And then all of a sudden, out of that room, filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave it. I'll tell you what, as an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and Peter came out, of all people, Peter came out and preached one message, and 3,000 people came to the Lord Jesus Christ. His second message gave 5,000 to the church. 8,000 people in two sermons. Folks, listen to me. It can still yet happen today. What about here? What about now? What about us? Revival. Why? When? Where? If what I'm about to say resonates or hits you right where you're at, recognize it tonight and say, I'm going to take care of business tonight. When we grow careless about our eternal responsibilities, how many knows that we have some eternal responsibilities? We need a revival when we grow careless with that. When we are bored with the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, the Word says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how can you hear except it be through a preacher? And how can they preach unless they've been called or sinned? But when we grow bored with the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, we need a revival. When we are careless with how, you're going to say, now you're meddling. I tell you what, God meddled with me all through this message when I was sending it. So He meddled with me, let it meddle with you. When we grow careless with how we use our tongue, read it in the book of James. James says it can be a fire from hell. But when we grow careless with how we use our tongue, whether it be through division or murmuring or discord or lies or slander or gossip, When we grow careless with how we use this thing that wags in our mouth that we call a tongue, folks, when we grow careless with how we use it, we need a revival. When we become tolerant of sin, we need a revival. And there's never been an age, Dr. White, where people are becoming more tolerant with sin than what I'm seeing today. The old timers that I spoke of earlier, they did not tolerate sin. That's why they were spooky. They called it out. I kid you not. My dad was pastoring in Raymond, Missouri, and this was the first time this couple visited. My dad had a guest preacher. He was a little bitty short guy. His name was Brother McCleary. He was spooky too. He's only about that tall. But at the altar time, Brother McCleary was, man, they would scan the crowd. And he was scanning the crowd. The very first time this couple was in the church, very first time, they were visiting for the very first time, and Brother McCleary was scanning the crowd, and he goes, "You!" He's pointing, "You!" Everybody turns around and looks. "You! You in the red dress!" It was a woman. "You in the red dress!" And she's going, "Me?" First time she was ever there. "Me?" "Yes, you!" She goes again, "Me?" "Yes, you! Get up here." She nervously, shakenly walked to the front. I remember she's standing like right where Sister Cece's at. On the right, she's standing right there in front of the pew, trembling and shaking. You could just see her. Other people were standing out there too. She was just like shaking like this. Brother McCleary was just walking around. Oh, God. My daddy's standing there. And all of a sudden, she's standing there. She passes out cold. She falls back on the pew, and she's out. When I say she fell out, she fell out. She was cold. People ran to her aid, took rags, wiping her with water and all that, trying to revive her, blowing in her face and everything else, fanning her. They finally got her around. She set up in a pew. This is what Brother McCleary said to my dad. And you know what? The church today could not handle these guys. He turned around to my dad and said, "There ain't one thing wrong with her. She's just afraid her husband's going to find out what her problem is." She hurriedly got up out of that pew, went back and sat by her husband. 3 weeks later, she came clean with her husband and said, "I've been having an affair for 12 years. I don't love you no more, and I'm gone." Now, that was a prophetic word. Sin! We become tolerant of it. And when we become tolerant of sin, we need a revival. When church attendance is of no concern hardly anymore, and people can miss and not even attend church for weeks without any twinge of conscience, we need a revival. The scripture says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." You need me. I need you. We need each other. And this church needs you. And when we forsake that, we need a revival. When we entangle ourselves, you said, "Oh boy, you're meddling." When we entangle ourselves with liberals and other heretics in the church world, we take the scripture, "Be not unequally yoked together," and we only apply that to marriage. "Oh, that's only applicable to marriage." No, it's not. I believe there's a lot of people hooking themselves up with those that call themselves preachers or prophets and this and that and what have you. They have no business linking up with those heretics that really don't believe in the full gospel. And when we entangle ourselves with liberals and heretics, folks, listen, without any kind of twinge or conscience or any kind of discernment, folks, listen to me. We need a revival. When we pray unsincere, childish prayers, if we pray at all, We need a revival. We are told throughout this word to pray without ceasing. And we are told through this word to watch and pray. When we are not burdened for souls. Hello. When we're not burdened for souls. I'm an evangelistic guy. I'm a soul winner. I love to win souls. Sister Linda and Jim said unto me for years, you know what? I'm a soul winner. Jim would run this, walk the streets with me and knock on doors. I'm a soul winner. But when we are not burdened for souls anymore, Jesus had to go into the highways and the hedges and the byways and compel them to go in. Come in. He said to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was Oswald Chambers who said, no one deserves to hear the gospel twice when there's people that's not heard it once. And when we lose our burden for souls, we need a revival. Mary Beth and I, August 2nd. On a Friday night, just this year, Mary Beth works at a care center in our area. She's a nurse. I have my own traveling nurse. But on a Friday night, there's a gentleman that was there in the home where she's at. His name was Richard. Mary Beth would tell me about him. His wife, they wanted to be together. His wife was not even really sick. So she came to the home just so that she could be with him. And he was an old hardcore trucker. How many knows that truckers can be hardcore? He was an old hardcore trucker, Richard. His wife, he was the one they was concerned about dying. Not his wife. But his wife told Richard, said, Richard, everything is in line, everything, there's only one thing that's missing, and there's only one part of business that's not complete, and that is, you need to get right with God. That's the only thing that's left to be done. You need Jesus. She died unexpectedly. They wasn't expecting her to die. Richard was the one that was sick. But she died unexpectedly. And it broke Richard's heart. And then, he's 76 years old. Then his mother died. She was 94, 95. His brother died. Well, after one of them, Mary Beth asked him one day, said, do you need to talk with anybody? Do you need to talk with a preacher or a minister? No, I don't want to talk to none of those stuffy chaplains. Mary Beth said, well, my husband's a preacher and he's not like that. Sitting out in the hallway one day after his mama died or something, he was sitting out in the hallway crying. Mary Beth walked by him, said, Richard, everything okay? He goes, I need to talk. Mary Beth came home, said, Richard needs to talk. I prayed, God, before I go talk to Richard, would you soften his heart? Prepare him. That's the mistake a lot of soul winners, door knockers or whatever, they make a mistake by not praying that before they go. God, soften his heart. Help him to receive what I'm going to say. So Mary Beth said she was off on a Friday night. We went up there. It was Friday evening. We walked into his room. He was already stretched out on bed. It was late at night. Not real late. It was after 8 o'clock, past his bedtime. But he was asleep. I walked in, tapped him on the shoulder. There was light in the room. Tapped him on the shoulder. He woke. I said, hi, Richard. I'm Terry Green, Mary Beth's Mary Beth standing right. Says, I'm Mary Beth's husband. I'm the preacher.
Hi. Well, hello.
I just woke him up, you know. Richard, I'm here. She said you needed to talk. I'm here to talk. I said, you know, I'm here to talk to you about the Lord. And he said he had already told Mary Beth. He says, you know, why do it if you don't really believe it? Why do it? How was it that he said that, Mary Beth? Why would I want to do something if I don't really believe it? And I looked at him and I said, you know, you're on hospice care right now, buddy. And you better get to believe in something. And I said, wouldn't it be wonderful, Richard, to know that when you die, and we could die before you, Richard. You may live months longer. I don't know. But we could die before you. But wouldn't it be wonderful to know that when you die, your wife's request was for you to get saved. But wouldn't it be wonderful to know that when you die, that you would go to heaven. You would be with the Lord Jesus Christ who gave His life and heart and all. You'd be with your wife and all. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that you're going to go to heaven? He said roughly, well, what kind of fool wouldn't? And I looked at him, I said, I'm looking at him right now. Began to talk more. He even became softer. He got soft. The Holy Spirit's presence came in that room. It was softening the old trucker. He started crying. I said, Richard, how about it? You want to accept Jesus? He goes, well, I don't even know how to pray and don't even know where to start. I said, you know what? I'm not one of those preachers that stand in the pulpit and say, I want everybody to repeat this prayer after me, because I'm going to just tell you the truth, folks. That's one of the biggest lies being told in America's pulpits. If you just repeated that prayer after me, you're all saved and born again. And I said, I'm not one of those type of preachers that's going to say, hey, Richard, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And you're going to, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you pray. And I'm going to say some things. If you want to repeat after me, that's fine. But you have to mean it from your heart. Believe that Jesus Christ came and lived and died for you. And that, you know what? He rose again for you. You've got to believe it, Richard. And you know what? I'm going to pray. And if you'll just pray along with me, Doc, I told him, I said, if you'll pray with me, you know what? It's going to be a glorious time. You're going to accept Jesus Christ. So I began to pray, dear Heavenly Father, and he began to pray along with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. God, forgive me of my sins. And this is where it got sweet. He said, God, forgive. I mean, he was boisterous about it. He was crying. He said, God, forgive me of my sins and all the other junk that I've done in my life. Forgive me. It even got sweeter. He began to weep and cry, forgive me, God, I accept you in my heart, my life. I accept you as my Savior. And I mean, he began to pray. I'm going to tell you, when it was all done, he accepted Jesus Christ. He's crying and weeping. And I thought afterwards, I said, Richard, wouldn't it be wonderful to know that God, I don't know what God does, but wouldn't it be wonderful if God just parted the curtain in heaven just for a moment to let your wife see that the business has been finished and that you accepted Jesus Christ and you're going to go to heaven one of these days. Wouldn't it be nice? And he says, oh my goodness, I believe I can see her dancing right now. It was wonderful. And we're not burdened for souls like we need to be. We need a revival. The greatest mouthpiece, the greatest means of growth for any church is not for a sign out here, not in the paper, not on the radio, but 80% of church growth is contributed to one thing, and that is your mouth. Hallelujah. M-O-U-T-H, your mouth. And if you'll tell people about the goodness of God and what God has done, share your own testimony. You say, I'm not as boisterous. I don't have a personality. You don't have to have. Just tell them what Jesus Christ did for you, and if you'll tell them what He's done for you, you know what? You can win somebody to Jesus Christ. When we have unforgiveness in our heart, if there's anybody here, you have the slightest unforgiveness in your heart, anger or bitterness, you need a revival. You're going to miss heaven. If you don't forgive, you're going to miss it. If you can't submit, if you can't commit, He won't acquit. I didn't mean for that all to rhyme. It just came out. But if you don't submit, commit, He won't acquit. You need a revival. Will a man rob God? Malachi asks. When we give sparingly and reluctantly, God loves a cheerful giver. And when we give sparingly and reluctantly, we need a revival. I told someone this the other night. I said, I remember standing on the platform, the offering plates being passed, and there's a guy standing back in kind of in the middle on this section here. And you know what? The offering plate was coming his way. He had his billfold open, looking in his billfold. And I could see that he was really struggling really bad. And he's just staring in his billfold, Sister Dave. He had that billfold open. The offering plate's getting close soon, Brother Scott. He had his billfold open. I could see him sweating bullets. He had his billfold open. I could see the struggle. I could see the pull. And I'm thinking, man, he's really having a hard time. He's got his billfold open, and he doesn't know which bill to give or something. So the plate got to him. I saw him reach in that billfold and just throw. I don't know if it was real cheerfully, but he gave it. But he threw it in the offering plate. And then afterwards, I said, man, and with friends enough to be able to talk about it, and I said, man, I saw the offering plate come by. You had a real struggle. I said, you were struggling. What was the deal? He said, well, I opened my billfold, and I only had one bill. It was a $100 bill. I needed to buy groceries. I need to do this and that and whatever. But there's a voice telling me, you need to give. You never give. And you need to give. And you know what? He said, it got stronger. I fought it. I was fighting it. And you know what? When that plate got to me, I just reached in and gave it. And you know what? Pastor, and God has blessed me abundantly. When our society is breaking down morally and spiritually and plundering its way towards hell, faster than what I've ever seen in my day, wanting to take your kids and your grandkids with them, we need a revival. The righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we are living in a church age when about anything and everything is going nowadays. We forget what Paul said about, you know what, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said the adulterer, the fornicator, the lying, the drunken, the effeminate, the homosexual. He mentions everything. And he said the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the church world today is nearly telling the unrighteous that they can come and get saved and still continue with their unrighteousness. That is no truth. Hallelujah. And when we are breaking down morally and spiritually and plundering our way toward hell and enlarging hell's mouth, we need a revival. I'm almost done. When corrupt leaders gain control of the government and the churches, we need a revival. When educational systems are instructing generations of vulnerable children with their woke agenda, and that woke agenda is finding its way into the modern church, and they're indoctrinating the kids at school with their woke agenda and poison. We need a revival. When the entertainment industry goes wickedly woke, and when I say the entertainment industry, I'm talking about secular and Christian. Folks, I have never been more sick of hearing Taylor Swift's name. I never even hardly ever knew who she was. But you know what? I'm sick and tired of hearing her name and how wonderful, how many people she's going to get to vote and this and that and what have you. But I'm going to tell you, Mary Beth and I was at a hotel. She was in Kansas City at the Sprint Center. We was at the hotel when she was in town. And you know what? It was packed. There were little teenage girls, they were running all over this place. Some of their parents paid $10,000 to see her. Dragging their daughters down the sewer of death and destruction and hell. Taylor Swift needs Jesus Christ. But unless she gets Jesus Christ into her heart and her life, you know what? She's going to take a swift journey one of these days to the underworld. And parents need to pay attention as to what their kids and their grandkids listen to. And when we don't care, we need a revival. When the national media becomes a mouthpiece of almost everything but really the right thing, we need a revival. When you can't remember how many knows that this is a Pentecostal church, and when you can't remember when the last time it was that you spoke in tongues, you need a revival. When our churches are controlled by the culture more than being governed by the Word of God, we need a revival. Worship these days, when you see worship these days, I tell you what, I love hearing the songs of this church. Brother Jamie singing, and all of you singing up here, and Tim playing, and the drum, the bass, and everything else in unison and togetherness and so forth. But you know what, folks, listen to me. A lot of stuff that we see today, I'm going to tell you, it's more secular than it is anything else. And when our churches are controlled by the culture, and it's because they want to appeal to the culture. But when we are more concerned about appealing to the culture than obeying and pleasing the Christ that is within us, it ceases to be true worship. When the pulpit becomes cold and stilted and routine. And I know that you don't have that here. We need a revival. Aren't you glad that you have a pastor? And you have ministers in this church that preaches the gospel. Hello! I'm not trying to fluff him. He's my friend. He knows that he's not going to fluff me either. But the thing is, thank God that you have ministers that will preach the Word of God. People have looked at me and said, you know what? Do you have to get beside yourself when you preach? Do you realize that I was watching you preach and that vein on the side of your neck was out like this? Or you had a vein in your forehead that was popping out? I had someone say, you know what? You have jaw problems, don't you? And I said, yes, I do. My jaws have been shattered and broke 3 times. I've had multiple jaw surgeries. Doctor said, you can't preach no more. I said, get out of my room. You didn't call me. But if you just give a talk, Terry, this is what one told me out of the hospital. Terry, if you just give a talk. If you just give a talk. Brother Jamie, I can't give a talk. Brother Scott, I can't just give a talk. If you just give a talk, it wouldn't be as hard on you. It's hard. I love to talk. Even my dying mama, when my mama was dying, and we was on the road traveling, was coming in from Arkansas, going to get in about 1 o'clock. She was on hospice care at my sister's house. My sister said, "Mom, Terry Ross is coming. Terry Ross is coming." And my dear mother on her deathbed says, "Oh, good Lord." She said, "Rod, can you believe that?" Yeah. My mother said, "Good Lord, when that kid gets here, no one will be able to get a word in edgeways. He loves to talk, but I love him. He's the best preacher I ever know. Oh, she, if I'd had a fan club, she'd be the president of it, you know. Why do you have to preach? A young lady that so lost came in to service with us not long ago, and so backslidden away from God, but raised in a Pentecostal atmosphere when she was little. And she came, and I noticed her really attentively listening and all that. And she sent me a message. She sent me a message on Messenger, and she says, I hope to hear you preach again. She says, it's been a long time since I've heard someone preach with passion. Like, you know, I'm thinking, some people will say, I had one little boy that was listening to me preach, and he looked at his grandmother and said, Pastor Green acts like he's really mad. And she looked down at him and she said, he is. He's mad at the devil. But why do you have to preach that way? You know what? They asked Abraham Lincoln, what kind of preacher do you like to hear? And Abraham Lincoln, this is the truth. You can Google this, and this is right there. Abraham Lincoln said, I don't want to hear a preacher preach a dead, dry, dull sermon. I want to hear a preacher preach as if he's fighting a swarm of bees. And folks, listen to me. Brother Dakota, we're fighting more than just a swarm of bees. When the altars of God are uninhabited, we need a revival. Churches need to put altars. 90% of our churches don't have altars in them anymore. When the status quo is the ongoing norm at church, we need a revival. Much of what happens in many churches today is expected and routine. I can pretty much go to about any church and almost predict what is going to happen. This morning, we did not predict anything. The Holy Spirit moved in this place this morning, and that's the way that it should be all the time. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, you take control. We cannot predict it. We don't know what's going to happen. We just want Him to show up. Hallelujah. And let Him have His way. When we're nursing our hurts, instead of giving glory to God, we need a revival. Folks, listen to me. If you'll begin to give glory to God and praise Him as we said this morning, things may just turn around in your life. When the prayer meeting is of no importance, we need a revival. It was the late Vance Havner that said that the prayer meeting is the thermometer of the church. But we need a revival when we think the prayer meeting is not needed anymore. When we have lost the joy of our walk with the Lord, we need a revival. The joy of the Lord is my... Okay, let me say that again. Not all got it. Oh, listen to me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And when the devil gets your joy, he's got one foot in the door and he's got a second one coming in. And it's time, hallelujah, to let the joy be down in your heart. Hallelujah. Down in your heart, down in your heart, down in your heart to stay. Get the joy of the Lord. And when the joy is not there, you need a revival. I close. As we travel, and as I look north, south, east, west, and what I see and don't see tells me that we are truly in need of an awakening, a revival all across our land. It's time to get things in line and not be content with anything less than a genuine, true blue, heaven-sent revival. Folks, listen to me. I love the old hymn, Brother Tim's Coming. Tim, that song that I mentioned this morning, Brother Jamie, would you help? There's a song, an old hymn. I don't know, Brother Scott, and forgive me if I'm repeating myself, if I've shared this before. You know, we don't know what we preach or whatever. Someone said, I've gone places and said, have you preached that here before? No. I don't think I've ever preached any message here. I don't keep it. I don't keep track of what I preach here and what I don't. I figured if I preach something again, you need to hear it again. That's the way I believe. I heard a preacher preach. I heard a pastor preach. I sat under his ministry for several years, but he preached the same message three Sundays in a row. And he did it after he preached it the first time. The second time he got up and he said, "Folks, I'm preaching again the same message I preached." And he added to it. He said, "You didn't get it last week." He said, "So I'm preaching it again." And then the third Sunday came, He said, I'm preaching the same text, the same message. You didn't get it the first time, the second time. I'm preaching it the third time. And after the third time, revival broke out in that church. So I don't know if I've shared this. If I have, you know what? You're going to hear it a second time. If I have, if you've not heard it, you're going to hear it, because it has to do with being revived. There's a song. You can Google it. What's it called, Mary Beth? Oh, make my heart beat again. And it's about a woman, a pastor, who had a heart specialist, a heart surgeon in his church. And he asked the surgeon, who was an expert, he said, hey, doc, if you ever, I know you train students and all, but if you ever do a heart surgery, is it a possibility that I could sit and watch you do what you do best? He said, sure. He let him know that he's going to do a heart surgery. And the pastor said in the glass booth, watching the expert do his thing. Watched him go split the woman's chest, go into her heart. Could you pick that up for me? I can't bend over. Hallelujah. But what? There's nothing on it commutable. Don't worry about it. Nothing. There's nothing you have to worry about. But anyway, he watched the doctor meticulously take that heart and even had her heart in his hand. He repaired vessels, arteries, and all. He said he sat there amazed at what that doctor was doing. He said then he watched the doctor put that heart back into that chest cavity of that woman. And then he watched him try to jumpstart her heart to get it beating again. But it would not beat. It would not beat. There was tension in the room, in the surgery room. There was tension among the students. He shocked it again, and it would not beat. True story. It would not be. He said, then the doctor did something. Dr. White, the doctor did something. He said that was amazing. He said he went up to the woman's head where she laid, and he knelt down on his knee, and he spoke in her ear and said, Mrs. Johnson, there's nothing wrong with your heart. Nothing wrong with your heart. I have fixed your heart. There's nothing wrong with your heart. And I need you to tell your heart to beat again. Mrs. Johnson, do you hear me? I need you to tell your heart to beat again. No response. Mrs. Johnson, there's nothing wrong with your heart. I need you to tell your heart to beat again. And all of a sudden, that preacher said on the monitor, ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. She was revived and she lived. There's people that sitting under the sound of my voice. There's some top points that I made tonight that perhaps hit you right where you're at. And you need to tell your heart to be. Some of you have gone through things. Some of you are going through things. And you know what? I don't know. But some of us, all of us. What about here, Brother Scott? What about here? What about now? What about you? You need to tell your heart to be again. We praise Thee, O God,
for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above.
Hallelujah, blind the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, blind the glory. Revive us again. We pray.
praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit.
Stand to your feet.
Of life,
hallelujah.
Who has shown us our Savior and scattered the night.
Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again.